in the hall of faith. Chapter 6 opens with a description of the condition of the people, the Jews there in Israel at the time of Gideon. There in verse 1, it reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. This seemed to be how they were continually. You know, that kind of up and down with the Lord, flip-flopping back and forth, kind of like, if you can picture in your mind, a yo-yo. Up and down, up and down, up and down. They would turn away from the Lord, and then things would become so unbearable that they would cry out for deliverance from their enemies. And God would hear their cries. He would be so merciful to them, and he would deliver them. And then after a time, they would again turn away from the Lord and reap what they had sown. And then after they had reaped what they had sown, they would again cry out to the Lord. Sound familiar? I mean, isn't that how a lot of Christians live? They become lackadaisical in their relationship with the Lord. And then trouble comes. And they turn to the Lord. All of a sudden, they show up at church again. You haven't seen them for a while. They start scrounging through the house looking for their Bible because they haven't used it for a while. They're not quite sure where it is. And they make a promise, "I'm going to start reading." They start praying and crying out to the Lord. They make that fresh commitment to him. But after a while, as things, you know, calm down, they basically backslide again. Oh, they try to come every once in a while on a Sunday, but in their hearts, they're far from God. They've turned away from him. And then trouble comes again. And they start the process all over again. Now, we know most trials that we experience, they're not the result of our turning away from the Lord. But sometimes we go through trials because we have turned away from the Lord. And we find ourselves reaping what we've sown. I'm just wondering. Sometimes I think in church, when we're sitting there, we need to kind of let the light of God's Spirit shine in our own hearts. Does the pattern they live, does it somewhat perhaps describe you? You know, that up and down relationship with the Lord, your life's kind of like a yo-yo. And then trouble comes and you're back at church, you're crying out once again to the Lord. We're told here in chapter 6 that for 7 years, the Midianites, along with the Amalekites and others from the east, What they would do, they would wait until Israel had planted their fields and they were ready to harvest them. And then they would come in and take what they wanted and destroy the rest of the crops. In fact, we read here in chapter 6 that the children of Israel were forced. When the Midianites would come in, they were forced to hide in caves. There in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, we can't help but ask ourselves, why would it take them 7 years of this before they cried out? Why? But wait, isn't that how we often do it? Trouble comes, what do? We scramble, right? We try to figure out ways to take care of the problem. Where can I get some extra money? How can I handle this? How can I do this? Who can help me? And when everything falls apart, everything we try fails. And let's face it, it usually does, right? We turn to that last resort. Lord, help me. We're asking people, pray for me, pray for me. But we've been going through this trial for weeks and for perhaps months. And so in our text we read that they cried out to the Lord and he sent an unnamed prophet to them. Something to take note of here. The Lord did not ignore their cries for help. Even though that was their pattern, they cried when they were overwhelmed by trouble. He didn't say something like, I wondered when you were going to show up. Hey, listen, not this time. This time, you're on your own. You made this bed, you sleep in it. God is so gracious, isn't he? God hears. He hears our cries. God listens. In fact, right now, this morning, if you're crying out to him, he hears you. And he doesn't just hear you, he's listening to you. So this unnamed prophet shows up. And he tells them, all that's happening to you is happening because you've turned away from the Lord, because you've not walked in obedience to him. The unnamed prophet says, listen, your problem's not the Midianites. Your problem is your own heart. And I suppose they all knew they had turned away from the Lord. And I suppose each one of us knows exactly where we're at with the Lord this morning. Whether we're close to him or whether we've turned away from him. And so Israel has cried out to the Lord. God has sent the prophet to rebuke them for their backsliding. And then in this chapter, we're immediately introduced to Gideon. He's hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. He's trying to thresh a little bit of wheat so his family could eat. And out of nowhere, we're told that the angel of the Lord showed up. He's just sitting there under a tree owned by Joash, the Bezerite. Joash was Gideon's father. And the angel of the Lord says to Gideon there in verse 12, the last part, he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon's hiding, "You mighty man of valor." And notice the two questions Gideon has for the angel and the conclusion that Gideon comes up with. Gideon says there in verse 13, "Oh my Lord," and notice Lord is in your Bible, small cap, small letters, they're not caps. It's not capitalized. He has no idea who he's addressing. And then he says, "If the Lord," all caps, he's speaking here of God. He says, "If the Lord is with us, why? Why then has all this happened to us?" And then the second question, "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" And so he concludes, "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So the first question, why? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen to us? And immediately following, "And where? Where is the Lord?" And again he concludes, "Obviously God has forsaken us." Sound familiar? Haven't we all asked those same two questions? When trouble has come, when we've experienced something that's very difficult, we experience something very painful, we ask, "Why, God? Why have you allowed this? Why? God, where are you? I can't find you anywhere. God, where are you?" And we begin to question God's love for us. A few months ago, I was having some skin cancer removed off my arm. And while I was in the room prepping for the surgery, the nurse that was helping me, her name is Tina. And so I said, "Tina, how can I pray for you? I'm going to be lying there wide awake while I'm in surgery. How can I pray for you?" She said, "I lost my son. He was 30 years old just a couple of years ago." And her eyes just welled up with tears. And she repeated those same questions. She goes, "I don't understand why God would allow my 30-year-old son to die." She goes, I don't know where God is." She goes, "I've stopped going to church. I've just given up on God." I told her that during those times when I don't understand, I don't get answers of the whys, and I'm not quite sure what God is doing, what I do is I rest in what I know to be true. And I told her that God loved her, that God had not abandoned her. And I prayed for her right there. And then I told her, I said, you know what? I think you need a hug. And I said, my wife is known for her hugs, and she's in the waiting room. And then I was taken in to have the surgery, and I had two nurses assisting the doctors. And when we finished and I came out, Tina was waiting. I want to meet your wife. And the other two nurses, well, we're going too. It was the end of the day. We went out into the waiting room there at Kaiser in Riverside. It was one of those God-ordained moments. There's my wife hugging these three women. They're all crying. It was just, but we ask those questions, don't we? Because we don't understand the whys. Notice that with Gideon asking those questions and coming to that conclusion, the angel of the Lord didn't respond to him. Because you see, God's not required to explain himself to us. He wasn't required to explain himself to Gideon. What God says to us, in fact, maybe what God's saying to you this morning, will you trust me? Will you trust me? The angel of the Lord just says there in verse 14, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? You are the one who is going to save Israel. He basically points his finger at Gideon. You're the one I've chosen to save Israel. I wonder, has God pointed his finger at you? You're the one I've chosen to tell them about me? Go, you're the one I've chosen to teach that second grade class. You're the one I've chosen to go ask that stranger how you might pray for them. To go next door and to help your neighbor. You're the one I've chosen to be the feet and the hands and the voice of Jesus. Of course, after being told he was the one, Gideon did what we all try to do, right? He tried to talk the Lord out of it. Who, me? You want me to save Israel? I'm the least in my father's house, he said. There are so many who are so much more qualified than I am. He basically says to the angel of the Lord, you've got the wrong guy. It's not hard to relate to Gideon, is it? Not me. I can't do that. Choose someone else. I'm not qualified. I want you to go talk to that guy. Where's Pastor Randy? I need Pastor Randy to go do it. I'm not qualified. The angel basically, he says this to Gideon. Listen to this. He says, your qualifications don't matter. Verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon, it's you and me. Or maybe let me turn that around. Gideon, it's me and you. And together, Gideon, we're enough. It's kind of like Jesus saying, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you always. Go, I'm with you. God is so amazing. Think about it. Does he need you? God doesn't need us. What he does is he invites us to be part of his army. God invites us to be involved with him in his work. Gideon, at this point, he says, well, I'm going to need some proof. I need some assurance that I'm just not dreaming this whole thing. So in verse 17, Gideon says, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talks with me. Let me bring you an offering. The angel says, all right, go for it. So Gideon brings the offering, sets it on the rock. The angel of the Lord touches the offering with his staff. Fire comes forth from the rock, consumes the offering. And then the angel, we're told, he just departs at this point. And the light came on. Gideon perceived, verse 22, that it was the angel of the Lord. And now he perceives he's been talking to the Lord. Alas, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord then continues speaking to him. He's departed, but he's speaking to him. He says, don't worry, you're not going to die. I'm thinking Gideon's probably thinking of Moses. No one can see the Lord and live, right? But the Lord continues to speak with Gideon, even though the angel of the Lord departed. And that's a real encouragement. Keep in close contact with the Lord. Keep in tune with the Lord. He might want to speak to you when you least expect it. And most often, he's going to do it right through this book. He's going to speak to your heart. At this point, Gideon just began to worship the Lord. He built an altar. The Lord is peace, or Jehovah Shalom. I don't know about you, but I love those times when it was this past Wednesday night. We were during worship at our midweek service, and I stepped away from the senior pastor role about 3+ years ago, and our youngest son is now the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Moreno Valley, and my wife and I are just sitting there for the Bible study. We won't miss midweek. And it was during worship, and all of a sudden, I just sensed myself so close to the Lord. My worship was a little deeper. I love those times. Gideon has said yes to what the Lord was calling him to do. Notice what was next. Pay attention to it, especially if God's been speaking to you this morning. Don't miss this next step, verse 25. It came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. His next step. Gideon, before you go out against the Midianites, you got to take care of things at home. It appears Gideon's father was the caretaker of the altar of Baal, which means at Gideon's home, idol worship was taking place. Gideon had to go make things right at home. He had to remove the idols at home. He had to remove the idols in his life before he could go out and take on the enemy. So maybe God's called you, you're saying, you know, I kind of like to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. I want to be used by God. It begins at home. And I'm guessing there's quite a list of things that need to be changed in many homes. What's being watched on TV? What's being accessed on the internet? You see, those things, they have to go. And secondly, what's going on in your own heart? What idols are you holding on to? They gotta go. And home often is the most difficult mission field that there is. It was for Gideon. He was afraid to tear down those idols. He did it at night under the cover of darkness. But I give him credit, he did it anyway. It didn't go well. The next morning, when people realized what had happened, they got really upset. They wanted to kill Gideon. As you read the text, it seems God touched Gideon's father. He stood up for his son. And there was no going back now for Gideon. Everyone knew he had taken a stand for God. When we take a visible stand for God, there's no going back. Everybody's watching us now. And I'm sure at this point, finally, everything settled down as Dad stood up for him. I'm thinking, he probably is going, all right, finally. Thinking it's going to go smooth from here on out. But know this, the enemy, he doesn't back down. When we take a stand with the Lord, the enemy was waiting for Gideon. Verse 33 says, all the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east, they crossed over and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. Chapter 8, verse 10 tells us that that army consisted of 135,000 strong. I wonder if the Midianites somehow got word of what was going on in Gideon's life. That he'd torn down the altars of Baal, that he had erected an altar to God. I wonder if them coming to encamp there, the 135,000, it was just a way to silence Gideon. Because the enemy is going to do whatever he can to get us on the shelf. To cause us to become uninvolved Christians. But don't miss what God did next for Gideon. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon God's men and women just at special times, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. But we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, those of us who believe. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you can be assured of this, that when you choose to take a step of faith, God's going to empower you for the moment. Peter and John, they had been locked up in prison overnight after preaching to the few thousand there in the temple after they'd healed the lame man by the gate Beautiful. And the next morning, the religious leaders, these were the same guys that had taken Jesus to Pilate They came and they said to Peter and John, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" I mean, what an open door. And Peter, he's about to go through that open door. And we read there in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, and it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were on that first missionary journey. Their first stop was Cyprus. And the proconsul there on the island was really interested in what they had to share. But the sorcerer Elymas, he was withstanding them. He wanted to turn the proconsul away from hearing what they had to say. Paul, in fact, the text reads there in Acts 13:9, then Saul of Tarsus, Saul, who is called Paul, that's when he gets the name changed. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently at Elymas. And I love how Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't hold back. He says, "Oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" I mean, he just took it to him. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Both Peter and Paul, they had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But God filled them, empowered them with the Holy Spirit for the moment. And he'll fill you. He'll empower you for that moment when you take that step of faith. So we have this 135,000 of the enemy gathered, and there's this one guy, Gideon, empowered now with the Spirit of God. What we're going to find out is not a fair fight. Because no one, no army is a match for our God and the man or woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Gideon, he blows the trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn, right? A call to war. Empowered by the Spirit, he energized his own people, the Abarazites. They came out of hiding to stand with Gideon. Then he got word to the tribe of Manasseh, and they gathered to be with Gideon. He sent out word to the tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and their soldiers came too, and all of a sudden Gideon, he had an army of 32,000 with him. But he still had his doubts, because he looked out, they had 135,000, he had 32,000. Their 135,000, no doubt, were prepared for war. Gideon's 32,000 had been hiding in caves. Not much of a match. So this is when Gideon put those two fleeces before the Lord graciously confirming to Gideon with both of those fleeces that the Lord was with him. And I'm suspecting that those two fleeces weren't just for Gideon, they were for the 32,000. Because you see, the Lord knows that you and I are prone to doubt. And he will always assure us that he's with us. However he chooses, he'll always be there to encourage us in our faith, whether it's reading our Bibles, coming to church, sharing with a brother or sister, whatever it might be. He knows what we need. And at this point, as he's looking out, I'm wondering, do you think Gideon's thinking, "Lord, I could use a few more guys here"? I know I would have been. Lord had other plans. "Gideon, you've got too many. Tell everyone who's afraid just to go home. And say, it's okay. If you're afraid, you look out at those 135,000, you're afraid, just go home." So Gideon did that. 22,000 hightailed at home. All of of a sudden, Gideon's there with 10,000 against 135,000. I don't know what Gideon said. Oy vey, Lord, what are you doing? Gideon, there's still too many. Bring everybody to the spring to drink. I'll show you who it is that's going to go to war with you. And they come to Gideon's spring or Herod's spring. We go there when we go to Israel. It's a great place to stop. And I'm thinking, okay. Gideon's probably thinking, you know what, we're going to lose a few here, but we'll be okay. He says, the Lord says, the ones who lap the water like a dog shall be in one group. Those who get on their knees and drinks, just sticking their faces in the water, they're the other group. Well, 300 lapped the water with their eyes looking out in anticipation of what was coming. 9,700 just started drinking. Gideon probably thought, okay, we're losing 300 here. And the Lord says, the 9,700 can go home. Now it was time for the 300 to go to war. There in chapter 7, verse 9, the Lord says, arise, go down against the camp. I've delivered it into your hand. Go down to that camp of 135,000. But obviously Gideon, he still had doubts. I would have, wouldn't you? I've got 300 and they have 135,000. He's somewhat fearful. So the Lord is so gracious. He says, Gideon, take your servant and go down and just listen to what they're saying. God knows exactly what we need to take the steps of faith he's called us to take. So I just want to read you what Gideon heard when he went down to the camp of Midian there in verse 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. I've had a dream. To my surprise, this loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. When Gideon heard how this man interpreted the dream, he just began to pour out his heart to the Lord, worshiping the Lord. He knew he could trust the Lord. When God confirms in our heart the faith, our faith, we're ready to obey. We're ready to move out. So Gideon returns to the camp of Israel, all 300 strong now, right? And he says to the army, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into our hand. And the battle plan is crazy. We're told there in verse 16 that he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet, the shofar, into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. In other words, the torches are lit, but they're inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise, watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What a battle plan. Kind of like Jericho, right? They didn't have any weapons. All they had were clay pitchers. Their torches inside the pitchers lit. And they had their orders. Just do whatever Gideon does. So how did the battle go? Well, they surrounded the Midianite camp. They blew their trumpets. They broke the clay pots. They raised their torches. They cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites, they were freaked out. They started piercing one another with their swords. Over in chapter 8, we're told that night they killed each other, 120,000 of the 135,000 that night died. And then Gideon and his men finished the job, and the Midianites were defeated. His story continues there in chapter 8, and I'll leave you to read it. What you'll find is that Gideon didn't handle fame very well. He didn't finish very well. We want to finish well. But again, he's listed in God's Hall of Faith. Our God is always faithful and so very gracious. I want to bring it to today, because we all are engaged in a spiritual battle against a very huge and powerful enemy. Paul would write there in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And because we are engaged in this spiritual warfare, we're told there in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Paul describes our armor in Ephesians 6. And as we look at that armor, we quickly see that the only weapon of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Lord is our only weapon. By the way, you can insert your name there. I could say the sword of the Lord and of John, because I have the Word of God. The sword of the Lord and of John. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. In other words, his light is burning within each of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But here's our problem. Our light is in a very real sense hidden in these clay pots of ours. Paul continues there in 2 Corinthians 4. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The treasure, the light, the burning torch is in these earthen vessels of ours, hidden in these clay pots, hidden in our flesh. But as soon as one of us is broken before God, as soon as we choose to die to this flesh, that light begins to shine, and God gets the victory and all the glory. My brothers and sisters, we have the sword of the Lord. The enemy is no match for God and a man or woman filled with the Holy Spirit. So remember, In fact, don't ever forget this. The Lord is with you, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here today, the privilege of being able to share your word with these, my brothers and sisters. I'm so thankful that I don't have to try to think about what to say, but I can just say, let's open our Bibles, because you've said it all. Father, would you strengthen our faith? Lord, you've taken a bunch of nobodies, and by your grace and by your mercy, you've made us somebodies, children of the King. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.